The reading is from Isaiah 60, and we'll read from verse 1 to 9. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camel will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flock will be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth will serve you. They'll be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nest? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold, to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor.
Thank you, Amrita, and hello to those back home as well. If you may well have Isaiah 60 open somewhere near you, I'd recommend it if possible, and I'm just going to be referring to it a few times as we think about this. Shall I just say a quick prayer? Father, we've spent some time in prayer, but we specifically pray now that as we look at a piece of the Bible written a long time ago, that its message would make sense in our context, that this timeless truth would come home to each of us this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this darkest of years, it won't surprise anyone that we as a church are focusing this Christmas time on lots of Bible passages that talk about light. Not the light at the end of the tunnel of the trade deal, details to follow. But something that actually is for all time and for all people. Arise, shine, for your light has come, says Isaiah the prophet. He's speaking, of course, to people in Jerusalem a long time ago. Jerusalem back then, in roughly 720-ish AD, BC, was in turmoil because, well, Jerusalem's that kind of a place, isn't it? It still is today, 2020. They're into their coalition government's just collapsed. They're into their fourth election in 2 years. Well, back in 720 BC, Isaiah's day, it was much worse. The latest superpower on the stage, Assyria, was about to destroy them. So they face seriously dark times as a nation, as a city. And Isaiah was speaking God's word to them to give them words to carry with them into the darkness of exile, words that would sustain them, a vision of the future that was underwritten by God. That's what this book is claiming to be. And here we're focusing on a vision of a city which is modeled on Jerusalem, but it's kind of Jerusalem reimagined. It's Jerusalem as we've never actually seen it in history yet, but which Isaiah says is coming because God's going to bring it in the future. It's Zion is the new name given to Jerusalem here, the city of God, a place where everything is made right at last. That's the vision here. This is the vision for them to sustain them, of where God is taking actually the whole of history towards this point, so that in dark times they won't despair, but rather they would be people who put their faith in God's promise and so are part of his future and are sustained by the promise of the future in the present. So we'll come back to ourselves and to think, well, where are we on this grand timeline from 2,700 years ago to now and into the future? We'll think about that in a minute and where Christmas fits in. But first, let's press into this vision just for a few minutes to catch a glimpse of what God promises. In the middle of our winter time, we decorate our cities, don't we? We decorate our buildings to bring light into the darkness. I drove into the centre of London last night by a deliberately sort of ramshackle roundabout route, just sort of following my nose a bit. And Portobello Road was quite nicely lit. Ken High Street, I didn't really make too much of a fuss of. I was heading, of course, for the wonder of... I love Regent Street and the Angels. And they're even better than ever this year. But the nice surprise for me was heading up the King's Road and thinking, oh, that's lovely, they've got the trees. And then sort of, I don't know, from where I started to up to the top, it was about halfway in my way of thinking about it. And then this sort of floating crown in the middle, and you're thinking, wow, someone's really thought about it. It's actually really beautiful. So that's what we do in the middle of winter, to dispel darkness. But what Isaiah pictures is something of a different order. It's actually a total transformation of darkness into light. It's spectacular sunrise. That's what he sees and foresees. It's something that drives away darkness for good, lights up walls and gates and domes and towers and homes, and floods the whole scene with glory. Let me read verse 2 again. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. And the contrast couldn't be greater, could it, in just that verse, between the thick darkness, the enveloping fog that shuts out the light, and then suddenly someone who outshines the sun appears on the scene and transforms this city by his presence to become what verse 3 describes as a beacon to the whole world, a magnet drawing people from every nation under the sun. And so Isaiah sees this vision of a city of light. It's a city which is a place of prosperity. There's no more poverty, no more need there, because, let me read again, the wealth on the seas will be brought to this city. No trade blockages. The riches of the nation will come. They've got a great trade deal. Actually, it's all one-way traffic, it seems. This is a very good place to be in this vision. Everything is gathered there for the blessing of, well, who? Who will be there? It's a key question for a city, isn't it? It was fabulous in London to have no traffic during the first lockdown. That was great. And no pollution, or virtually no pollution. That was kind of amazing. But it was a bit weird if you went into the centre. I mean, it's great sort of for novelty value, but where was everybody? A city without its people. There's something not right about it, isn't there? Soon after Isaiah spoke these words, Israel was going to be carted off into exile, and the city was going to be without the people, but it was going to be destroyed as well. What Isaiah sees then is a return, but a return on an absolute global scale. Verse 4, your sons will come from afar, your daughters are carried on the arm. I love the picture in verse 8 of fleets of sailing ships with their white sails hoisted. And it's described as like billowing clouds being blown in, or like doves returning to their nests. People are flocking to this place where God has appeared as a light to his people, the city of God. In verse 5, it's personified as a proud mother, a radiant woman, her heart bursting with joy, welcoming her children home. And it was beautiful to read that with Marcia this afternoon. one of the ladies that Andrew prayed about. She's in the last stages of her cancer. And I sat with her and her mum, and we read Isaiah 60. And the bursting joy of the homecoming and the mother's love. And there was just something so right about it in that room this afternoon. As Marcia nears the end of her journey in this life and looks forward to going home, to this place. Well, that's the vision. A multinational people transformed at home with God at last. And made right at last. Made ready for an eternity with God. Made perfect. There's a verse we didn't read, which is towards the end of the chapter. It says that all your people will be righteous. Pure, perfect, like God, righteous. And they will possess the land forever. That's who's in this wonderful city, is pure, perfect, righteous people. Brilliant. It won't get mucked up again like this world has. Problem. I don't deserve to be there. Marcia doesn't deserve to be there on her own merit. How's it going to happen then that there's going to be anyone there? Is it New Year's resolution, try really hard in 2021? Well, we know we've made New Year's resolutions before, all of us, haven't we? We know how they go. No, it's the direct action of God. Again, just outside. This is part of a whole sweep, and it's part of a whole book of Isaiah. So we picked a section just before it. It says this. The Redeemer will come to those who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Redeemer, rescuer. So in this vision, this beautiful city, this perfect city of prosperity and light and overwhelming joy, the way that imperfect people get there is by God doing something, by God rescuing, redeeming. And what we're reading here in this little section, and right through this book, we've been thinking about this, Isaiah is seeing in these visions, he's like seeing a mountain range from afar, and he sees various elements to the mountain range. He sees various peaks, and he doesn't know which one's going to come first in time, or which one's going to come, you know, 2,700 years later, or later still, 700 years, 2,000. You get my drift. He just sees them all and he describes them all. But we, as we look back, we see a bit of the progress of history, and we see, yeah, actually after a season in the 6th century BC, the Israelites, against the odds, did come back to the land and they did rebuild and resettle. And we see a bit of a fulfillment as we look back in history. But nothing like the grand vision of Isaiah. And then we see, if we look back 2,000 years, we see, oh, hang on a minute, there's some more things Isaiah promised that, well, actually, the virgin was with child. And there was this one born who some, at least, claimed was the mighty God. And they wrote it up in the Gospels and described a life that actually was consistent with him actually being God with us, Emmanuel. And as we look back, we see that sort of mountain peak, as it were, now in our past, and we say, oh, so maybe this vision of a perfect future, a perfect city where everything is right, where the people are right too, well, maybe that isn't too far-fetched to believe if God delivers it. Going back to when Jesus came, his disciples, some of whom would have known Isaiah really, really well, they had a huge wrestle on their hands. They believed he was the Messiah. They've written it up in the Gospels, as I said. They were sure of it, but they'd read Isaiah and they thought, well, if you're this Messiah, then where's, you know, you seem to be quite humble. You seem to be sort of, you know, you're teaching people, you're down on our level, which is great because it gives us a chance, but Where's the sort of, you know, where? When's the time you're going to get rid of this current superpower that's kind of overrun our country? The Roman world. What are you going to do about that lot? And they couldn't work him out. They were wrestling with it. The authorities, the rulers of the day, they rejected Jesus out of hand because they said, well, he's not going to be any good, is he, against the Roman? Goodness me. And they ended up crucifying him, as we know. Jesus, though, he repeatedly taught his followers that they were going to have to wait, that the world was going to have to wait for this final fulfillment. He taught them that before we could get to that final mountain peak that is so glorious, it will be so beautiful to be there, to be home. But he needed to come into the world and do something to get us to that day, to sort out us, the people of the world, so that we're ready for that day. And actually this year has highlighted for me and for many that the darkness and the weirdness of the year hasn't only been out there. It has been. It's been really bizarre. But it's kind of triggered stuff and brought stuff to light in me and about me and stuff that I think, I thought I'd got over that. Oh, no. And there's kind of corners of our minds and our hearts and our psychology that there's darkness there too. They're not good. They're not something we're proud of. There are other stories, don't get me wrong, there are other stories that we'll proudly tell on Christmas Day to whomever we're talking to on the phone or on Zoom or spending time with in our bubbles. And we'll sort of tell a good story and make people laugh or tell something we're proud of. And there are other things that you think, oh, yeah, I'm not to mention that. That sort of, yeah, that moment that I'm just not proud of because it was wrong. It hurt someone or it's just pure selfishness. And after those, when I came out of freedom, I had no thought of thanking God or kind of doing my good resolutions. I just kind of got on with my selfish ways again. And I see some of that in my life, and I'm not proud of it. I'm just describing it in general terms. And that's why at this service, on the eve of Jesus' birth, every year, we do something that you don't normally do at a birthday party. We remember his death. Usually, we would remember it with communion, bread and wine. This year, we're going to remember it with the next section of the service, which is going to be a couple of things that specifically help us to reflect on Jesus' death, on his coming. First, we're going to watch a video that depicts Jesus coming from kind of God's side of the equation. It's using the words of the Welsh poet R.S. Thomas and set with some visuals to help us to see it from God's perspective, what was in his heart at that first Christmas. And then I'll hand to Boko, who will read us through Isaiah chapter 53. Again, this is something that was shown to Isaiah at the same sort of time as the vision we've read, and it's a vision in advance of what the Messiah would do to get people right with God again. It's written 700 plus years before Jesus, and yet in all the Bible, it's the most sort of personal in some ways, the deepest reflection on his motivation, on what he went through when he came and he died as a sacrifice for you and for me and for the world, for everyone who is willing to repent of their sins. So that'll be the second part of our reflection. And then in response, we'll have some words come up which will be words of confession. And that'll give us an opportunity this Christmas time to start Christmas Day and the sort of the year ahead, to start by coming back to God, by saying sorry, by repenting, in the words of what we read. And repenting means turning from going our own way against God, turning back to him and saying, I'm sorry, I trust you. You are giving me good promises in the Bible, and you have given us this extraordinary gift of your Son to make us right. Thank you.